message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Judges this morning. The book of Judges, it is good to see each one of you here this morning. So, the book of Judges, chapter 2 is where we are this morning as we are continuing through our series, The Bible, God's Story of Redemption. As you're turning there to the book of Judges, let me also give you a couple of the passages that you can turn to and be ready as a point of reference that we will get to at some point in our word this morning. You can also turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And Hebrews chapter 12, two passages that we'll also look as supplement to the text this morning. We come to the book of Judges. Last week we looked at the book of Joshua and saw how that God was very clear at fulfilling His promises to His people that He had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We get to Judges. Judges is a completely different picture. Judges is not necessarily a book that you look to that has just great stories in it per se. Actually, the book of Judges shows us a very bleak situation about the people's spiritual condition that was going on at the time of Israel. It was a sad time for Israel. Judges covers a period of somewhere between 300 to 400 years when the people of Israel were turning from God and going through a cycle of focusing on God and turning off of God and turning to sin, this back and forth cycle over and over again. We get to Judges, as we will see today, that yet God's redeemed people, God was going to still be faithful to them, even though they were unfaithful to Him. It is good to know, as we look at the book of Judges, that we can see today, for you as a person in Christ who are redeemed, that if you are in Christ, that He will remain faithful to you. That He will be faithful when you are faithless. That He will be faithful to you when you are forgetful. He will be faithful to you when you turn. But listen, we're going to learn from the book of Judges today that if you are His redeemed people, you can't turn from Him very long. If you are truly His people and you truly are in Christ and the Spirit of God truly indwells you, then He is going to be faithful to you. And we're going to see how He does that in the book of Judges. So I pray that you do have your word with you this morning. And if you have it in your Bible, whether it's paperback or whether you have it in your digital copy, let's study the word of God this morning to see what we can learn. This is what I want to show you this morning. I want to show you, first of all, how the people were unfaithful. And then I want to show you three particular ways that continually repeats itself through the book of Judges of how God was faithful. And I want to end this morning with some very personal, practical application as a challenge to you this morning. Let's look at the word this morning, Judges chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 6 of Judges 2, and here's the reason why. If you're looking at the book of Judges, and if you've studied that, it can confuse you in these first couple of chapters from a chronology standpoint. You're trying to follow the order. Judges chapter 1 actually talks about a time after Joshua has died. Judges chapter 2 comes back and talks about Joshua being alive again. And so he didn't come back to life. I just want you to understand that. What has happened here with the author is he is giving us two chapters that are giving a summation of what has happened in the history of Israel. In chapter 1 of Judges, we are seeing where he's given us a record of all of the conquests that the people of Israel are making in the Canaanite territory, in the land of Canaan. Judges chapter 2, we see where it is giving us a summation of the spiritual condition of the people of Israel, of how that we see that when Joshua was a leader and how things were different. And then we get to chapter 3, and then we pick up on the chronology order of all the judges that God brings to the people of Israel. But I want you to see in Joshua chapter 2, verse 6, let's read it through verse 11, and we can get this little summation of what is going on with the people of Israel at this time. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, which means that all those people who had been obedient to God, who knew the stories, when it says they're gathered to the fathers, that means that they also have died. And listen to the end of verse 10. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Now I want to explain something to you. What we're seeing very quickly in this record of the people of Israel is a very quick decline in their spiritual condition. We see very clearly that Joshua loved the Lord and the people followed God as long as Joshua was leading. The elders who knew the stories of God and knew the promises of God, as long as they were living, the people were fine. But when the promises of God were not reminded to the people, when the stories of God were not told to the people, their eyes got turned off of God and their eyes got turned onto the surroundings around them, and they began to not serve God, but the little gods who were all around them in their land. And the people became unfaithful. Let me give you some major categories when we think through the Bible. From the beginning, at Adam and Eve, and up to this point, we have what is called a theocracy, which is where God is the king and God is the ruler. Next week, when we get to Samuel and we get to the Kings and Chronicles, that's what we call a monarchy, where God has been substituted, if you will, for earthly kings. It wasn't necessarily a good thing, because they were rejecting God as their king. God allowed that to happen, and he worked through those kings. So you have a theocracy, God as king. You get to the kings, and you have a monarchy. But judges, a 300-year period, some are calling this the anarchy time, because it is chaotic in their land. It was not a good time. So let's look at this, because I want you to see that God is not just going to wink his eye at sin. God is just not going to turn his head and simply allow it for those people who say that they are his. Let's see, why did the people become unfaithful? Let's look at the text again and let's see this. You see there's a spiritual problem here. You saw it there in verse 10. You see it there in verse 11. But when you do this, I want you to see there's a difference among the people. Look back to chapter 1 and look at verse 1. When the people of Israel are setting out to do their conquest of Canaan, and they're setting out to conquer their territory, after Joshua has died, we do see that there are people who are still seeking God. Look at verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" So what do we see? We see that Joshua is dead, but there's still people that they're seeking God. They're seeking the inquiring of him to say, "God, what are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to go for us?" Because Joshua's not there as the commander-in-chief to tell them what to do. Caleb is not, God has not chosen him, even though he's still alive, to come at this point and to say, "You need to lead these people." It's just that the people are there, and the picture is that they're supposed to be following God as their king. That's who they're supposed to be following. But we get to chapter 2 that I just showed you a while ago, and they go from inquiring of the Lord to get to verse 11, and the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Now you ask yourself the question, how could you move so quickly to following God, pursuing God, and inquiring God to serving false gods that quickly? Now before you get too judgmental, I want to give us a warning that none of us are immune from this danger. Now, we could sit here and we say it's all Israel's fault, but I want us to see, this is what I want you to hear this morning, that all of us in this room could be prone to keep taking our eyes off of the Lord. You don't believe me? Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says, "We're all like sheep who have gone what? Astray." But let's look at this. I believe that I can tell you why. Look back to chapter 1 of why that they've got to this particular point, how the spiritual state of Israel has declined so quickly. Now, we see in chapter 1, what's the purpose? Is it telling us how they're supposed to go into conquest and they're supposed to conquer the lands? Well, let's just read verse 1 through verse 7, and let me show you what the first tribe did. Now, if you're just taking detailed notes here in Judges chapter 1, And if you're thinking about the number of tribes that there are, 12 tribes of Israel, we're only going to see 10 tribes recorded here in verse 1, or chapter 1. And here's the reason why. If you remember, there are two tribes that who made their land and their settlement on the east side of the Jordan. But we get here and we're talking about those who were in Canaan, and so we only have these particular tribes that are here. It's not that the author left out two. This is the people we're talking about who were in Canaan at this particular time. Let's read it. Let's see, were they successful here in this first conquest? Verse 1, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. If God is able still to speak to the people at this time, do you not think that they could still have made it without a leader? Yes. All they needed to do was to recognize that God was their king and to follow him, and he would have guided them. We see right here the evidence of them doing that. Look at verse 2. The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I've given the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem and he died there. Now that's just one conquest. You can read from verse 1 all the way down to almost through verse 20 where Judah is being successful of going in and conquering territories and wiping them out because of what God told him to do. But let me show you what happened. When you get to verse 21, notice what happens to the tribe of Benjamin. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. Verse 22, the house of Joseph, they did a pretty good job. But the rest of the tribes didn't do it. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon. You know what happens to all these people? They end up dwelling with them right where they're living. Verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. So you see here that they're able to not drive them all out, but they're able to still live there. But we get to verse 34. Let me show you what happens to the tribe of Dan. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. What's happened? Dan can't even get into the territory that was allotted for him at all. So Dan has no place to live. This is why when you're looking at maps in regards to tribes of Israel, that they're actually supposed to be on the southwest coast, they end up being on the northwest territory because later they have to migrate and be nomads and finally land somewhere. What's the point? The point is, when they're going into this territory and they're supposed to be wiping them out, they're going into places where there's false gods and Baals and Asherahs, and the purpose of wiping them out is so that these false gods wouldn't be infiltrating to them and influencing them. I had you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, so turn, let me show you this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is why it's such a big deal. This is why I want you to see that Israel becomes unfaithful to God, because they're keeping their eyes on their surroundings as opposed to God who has called them to be their redeemed people. Look at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 1 through 5. And let me show you what God has told them that they were supposed to do. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and you show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. Guess what the people of Israel didn't do? Are you with me this morning? They are there. They've wiped out some of them. They didn't wipe out all of them. And so when they get into the land of Canaan that God has given them, that was the whole book of Joshua, and now they're there, and they're supposed to still conquer it, and they're not wiping it out. And when they're not wiping it out, you have people who are there who are worshiping false gods. And guess who gets influenced? The Israelites. And so they are turning their eyes off of God, and they're turning their eyes to the things that are around them. So you ask yourself the question now from Judges 1 and to Judges 2, when it says that they had inquired of the Lord, and now you get to Judges 2, and it says they're turning now to Baals. Why? Because the generation has not reminded them that they were to serve God, and now they are turning to the people that is around them. Let me make an application to you here. When you don't deal with sin, when you're supposed to deal with sin, sin gets very comfortable after a period of time. At first, I'm sure the Israelites are probably bothered by it. The fact that maybe there were some false idols that were there. Maybe they thought, well, it's not that big of a deal. Our kids really aren't going to be influenced by that. God warned in Deuteronomy 7 that your kids would marry them. You can't play with sin. Period. It's like, I think I'll carry a burning match in my pocket and I think I'll be all right with that. Well, you know what's going to happen? My pants are going to catch on fire and my leg's going to get burned. Is anybody connecting the dots this morning? What we're seeing here in Judges is that the people had become unfaithful because they had turned their eyes off of God. They had not done what God had told them to do to get rid of all the idols and get rid of all the sin that was around them. And so then they're living right there in the midst of it. And so they get comfortable with it and they turn from God and turn to the sin that was already around them. Do you remember the promise that they made to God? Go back to Joshua 24. You're in Judges. Just go back just a little flip of your page there. Look at Joshua's challenge that he gave them in Joshua 24, verse 14 and verse 15. Notice what he challenges them. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away what? The gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What do the people say in verse 21? And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord. But let me remind you, what did Joshua warn them in verse 19 and 20 after they said they would do it? But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Now this sets the stage for the book of Judges. Because they said, we're going to serve God. We're going to follow God. We're going to get rid of the gods. And yeah, he's jealous, but we can do it. We'll serve the Lord. Let me say something to you. God won't go back on His covenant. He's not going to go back on His word. He said that they would be His people. He said that He'd be faithful to them. And so you ask this question. Let me just show you something. These people had this pattern of rebelling against God. God would be gracious. They would turn evil. God would deliver them. They would turn back to evil. Let me just show it to you. Look at chapter 3 now. These people were unfaithful over and over and over again. Look at chapter 3. Let me just show you the first judge that was there. Verse 7, give it to a chronology here. After Joshua has died, after the elders who followed Joshua have died, and the people now are turning to their wicked ways. Notice what it says, chapter 3, verse 7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the first part. Then you get to chapter 3, verse 12. After they've been delivered, guess what happens? And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon. It's like it's over and over and over again. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. There was a few times. Chapter 10, look with me. There's a few times. A few times. I mean literally a few times where the people of Israel would turn to God, and then you would have these two judges who would come and they would rule for periods of time, and it would be back to back. Look at verse 1 through verse 5. This is like one time that it's like, oh man, here's a highlight. Let's camp on this. Look what it says in verse 1. After Abimelech there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried at Shamir. Now listen, usually when you read that phrase that the judge dies, the next thing that happens is not usually good. Usually after they die, the next thing is the people become evil. I'm going to show that to you. Look at verse 3. So you have a period of 23 years of peace with this judge. Verse 3. After him arose Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. So guess how many years of peace we've got now? Some 45 years back to back of peace in Israel. But guess what happens? Verse 5. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon, and the people of Israel again that was evil in the sight of the Lord. Over and over and over. How in the world could a people of God that God redeemed from Egyptian bondage, who did miraculous things, I don't know how in the world it's possible to be a part of that group that God has brought them out of an amazing miracle, crossed the Red Sea, even with Joshua, crossed the Jordan, given them land that they didn't even have to do much with except go in to conquer it. God was blessing them with it. God did great miracles, and now they're turning their back on Him. How in the world is this possible? Look at chapter 17, verse 6. This is a statement that is made several times in this book that I believe gives us insight how they got to this point. Verse 6, chapter 17. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right. In whose eyes? His own eyes. Now listen, let me understand some of the reason why this verse is worded that way. This book was most likely written during the time of the monarchy, when a king was actually ruling. So most likely they're writing from the spectrum, perspective that there's a king that's ruling, and that judges is a reminder to the people during that monarchy time what it was like when they didn't have a godly king ruling them. When there's times when people were not having someone to remind them of the truths of God, it was easy for them to say, this is what's right in my own eyes. Listen to me. This is why we see judges giving us the history over and over and over again. You're saying, what in the world is going on? Listen, if your eyes are on the sin that's around you and not on God, you can justify anything. You can say that what you're doing is right, and you can even feel like when someone confronts you in sin that they're being judgmental to you. So let me just say this to you. Believer, are you keeping your eyes on the King? If Sunday morning is the only time, then your eyes aren't on the King. If Sunday morning small group is the only time you're cracking open the Word of God, your eyes is not on the King. If that is it, if that's the only time, then you can be very prone to slip into wondering just like the Israelites did. Because your crowd will be what influences you, because you're not sitting with the Word, with the Spirit of God teaching you on Monday through Friday, and your crowd that you're with is what's going to be the voice you're going to listen to more than the voice of God from His Word. So let me say to you, this is a lesson, just like the author who wrote this was writing it under the period of the monarchy to remind the people of Israel, don't go back there. Let me say this to you as a warning, don't go there. So focus your eyes on Christ. Let me just remind you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. You say, how do I do it, Pastor? How do I make sure that I don't get there? Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to me. The author tells us how we're supposed to keep our eyes on the King. Just keep your eyes on the King. That you've got to recognize that sin is running after you. That it's close. that Satan wants to trip you, wants to make a hurdle for you. Listen, you've got to be intentional. You can't live on yesterday's victories, and today you've got to constantly be looking towards Christ. How do you do that practically? For me, let me just say for me, I have to be in the Word every day. I have to be in the Word. I have to be on my knees. I have to pray. Certainly there's times when things happen and my schedule gets all a mix. But listen, I know that if I am depending on Byron Brown's strength and Byron Brown's power and Byron Brown's willpower and Byron Brown's initiative, Byron's going to fall. So I know that I need Christ. And you need Christ. And you need the King. Listen, may Judges be a warning for us that we don't get comfortable with sin. You say, I think I'm focusing on the King. Listen, you know whether you are or not. And if you don't know for sure, let me just challenge you. Take a week to fast from some things that are busying you, your electronics and the computers and all that stuff that busies you. And devote some time to praying and fasting, and God will make it very clear in that time how well and how focused you are or how distracted you are. And in those times, listen, that's why it's so good that we take a time at least once a month to have devoted times of praying and fasting, because it calls us back to humble ourselves, to show us our need for God. May we look to Christ. And may I just challenge you, if someone in this room has been confronted by a brother or sister, take that as a blessing. And if they've seen something in you, hear it. But let me say to you, brother or sister, that if you see someone who is wandering and you confront them, do it in grace. Do it with much grace. Because Galatians 6 tells us that if you're not doing it in grace, be careful, because you may be tempted in the same way that they have been. So we understand that it was unfaithful people because they didn't focus on Jesus. Well, how was God faithful? I mean, why? What has God to do with His people? Because He's made a covenant with His people. What does He to do with them? I mean, do they deserve to be wiped out? Yes or no? Do they? Yes. Do you deserve the grace that you receive? No, if you say yes, I have counseling available right after church. None of us deserve grace. And we look at this and fleshly, I look at this cycle that the people of Israel went, we're talking about almost 400 years. And I look at this cycle and I'm thinking, God, why would you allow them over and over again to rebel and to be wicked? And here's what, as I began to study, I began to realize God was faithful. But the way that we define faithfulness oftentimes, we think His faithfulness is equivalent to goodness. But I want to show you that God was faithful to His people by punishing His people as well. Look at the text. Go back to chapter 3. And this is the pattern that happens throughout this whole 300-year period. When they would rebel against God, be unfaithful to God, God would be faithful, and He would come back and He would punish His people. Look at it there. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 3. Let's just look at verse 7 again. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. And notice verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the people served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. Look down to verse 12. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 14. How long did they serve? And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Verse chapter 4, the people of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Verse 3, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for He had 900 chariots of iron, and He oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. 8 years, 18 years, 20 years. Why would God do that? Because He loves them. He's being faithful to them. Let me just remind you that God made a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, that He said that from you, from your loins, there's going to be a great nation. He made a covenant with the people of Israel, Moses, Exodus chapter 19, there at Mount Sinai. Will you be my people? Yes, you be my people. I'll be your God. I will love you. I'll be faithful to you. This was His covenant with them. God is going through this cycle with them over and over and over again. So why is he going to do this? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You had your finger there earlier. I hope you still have it there. Deuteronomy 7. We see that God is punishing them. And some of this would have been severe for them. I mean, 8 years being punished. 18 years. 20 years. But look at verse 9. Know therefore, and by the way, this is going to be one of our new memory verses for next month, so mark it and know it. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. So His covenant is that if they're obeying Him, He's blessing them. But verse 10, and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his faith. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Do you hear why God is doing what he's doing in Judges? Because he's being a faithful God to his people. He said, I promise you, I'll bless you, but if you disobey me and you turn from me, I'm going to repay you and he's going to carry out his covenant. Listen, this was carrying out his covenant as well. Look back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Let me just remind you, why would God do this? Why would God do punishment? Is God simply because he's mad? Is it because God just doesn't like his people? No, he loves his people. He cares for his people. But there's a reason why he will not be allowing his people who are redeemed to live in sin. Listen, this is the whole point of this series. I want you to understand from Genesis to Revelation that those who are redeemed, God has a purpose for them. He has a purpose to make them part of his kingdom, to represent him, to make his name known. Look at it again in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Why would I say that God is being faithful by punishing his people? Because they are to be his priest. He's not talking about the tribe of Levi here. He's talking about the nation, that they're supposed to be the ones who make God's glory known to the nations around them. They're supposed to be the ones who are his treasured possession. So when they're in the land, among people who are ungodly and who are wicked, and they become like them, guess what God's only obligation is to do? To punish them, because they become like the sin as opposed to being the priest to the lostness. So let me ask you this question. If you're a believer in this room, and you're in the midst of wandering from God right now, and you're miserable, let me tell you why you're miserable. Because if you have authentically, genuinely trusted in Christ, God will not let you wander long. Because you are supposed to be his priesthood. You're supposed to be his glory bearer. You're supposed to be his ambassador. And you say, well, I'm in Christ and he hadn't bothered me. Then check your heart to make sure you're in Christ. If you claim that you're in Christ and you're in sin and you're comfortable with that, then you need to do some heart checking. Because if you're his priest, you're his son, you're his daughter, he will not let you stay in sin long. So I challenge you this morning, brother and sister, man, woman, boy, girl in this room, check your heart right now. Are you in Christ? Is he your king? And if he is your king, then you should serve him as his slave and as his servant, and you should be willfully doing so. And if you're wandering from him, let me say to you that he will bring discipline to you because he loves you. But let me show you how else God was faithful. He was faithful because he punished them, but he was faithful also to hear the cry of his people. Look back to Judges chapter 3. Verse 8 and 9. They're serving 8 years under this king. In verse 9, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And the Lord raised up a deliverer. Verse 15. They're under the king of Moab's 18 years. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And the Lord raised up for them a deliverer. Now I want to show you that God can discern whether or not their crying out is authentic or whether it's simply a cry to get out of their trouble. Listen, we've had people who will come here and say they want Jesus, but they want Jesus just to get them out of a mess is all they want. They don't want Jesus as their king. They just want someone to rescue them and get them out of their problems, and they get out of their problems, and then they're right back to their problems again. God knows whether their cry is authentic or not. This is why I believe that we have a difference of time frame of punishment through the book of Judges. That we see that it took sometimes for them 8 years to realize that they needed God again. Sometimes it took 18, sometimes it took 22. Now, what is my basis for that? I'm not just speculating, I'm going to show you in the text. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 with me. In chapter 10, we have a time where God has put them over to the Philistines. And they're miserable. They're there, look at verse 8, and they crush and oppress the people of Israel that year. For 18 years, they oppress all the people of Israel. And then notice in verse 10, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we've forsaken our God and we have served the Baals." And the Lord said to the people of Israel, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Ammonites and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppress you. And you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served the gods. Listen, therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." Let me say something to you. They even said the right words. They said, "We've sinned." But God knew their heart wasn't truly repentant. Do you know why? Look at the next verse, verse 15. After God had acknowledged to them that He had heard them, and He's saying, "Look, I'm not going to save you." Notice what they do in verse 15. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." God still hadn't delivered them yet. But notice verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and He became impatient over the misery of Israel. And then you get down to verse 11, chapter 11, and God raises up Jephthah. Listen, they cried out, "We've sinned," but it wasn't until they were ready to put away the false gods among them that God was ready to come in and help them. Do you with me? You understand? So they're crying out, saying, "We want the help." And God's saying, "Yeah, you want me as long as you're tagging along your little gods in your back pocket." Listen, that's not the way it works. This is the point of Judges, is to show us that God was faithful even in His punishment of them. But while they're being punished and they're crying out, God was able to deliver them when they were willing to lay it down. When they recognize, as we just sang, He's all to us. And it was then that God would bring in and He would deliver them. So I ask you this question, are you in this spot right now? Maybe as a believer, man or woman, and you're saying, "I need the help of God." Well, let me ask you this question. Is maybe the lack of God responding to you, is maybe that you've got a little god or an idol in your life that you just don't want to let go of? Let me say this to you. If you will let it go and turn from that and turn to the God who wants to help you, He's there to help you. But you can't say, "God, I want you. By the way, I got this little thing back here and I like it a lot." Then He will not help you and respond to you. It's called repentance. It's called acknowledgement of that sin. Listen, we love things in this life, don't we? We love sinful things in this life, don't we? Yes, yes. You're flesh, you're human. But yet we have to come to the point that we recognize that sin is killing and sin is destroying and sin divides and sin pulls me away from what is actually good and great in God. And I recognize that He's a treasure, not this little god of my life. And so I ask you, maybe some of you this morning, I don't know what's going on in you, because sometimes through the history of me being here these 9 years, there have been times where I thought people were walking with God, and then someone can come to me all broken and say, "Pastor, I've got this in my life," and it was hidden from me, but it wasn't hidden from God. And when those individuals laid it down, I saw joy, I saw freedom, I saw victory. So I say this to you, not just simply in theory, I say it in life. So if you're here this morning, you've got something that no one knows about. You've got something in your life that your spouse doesn't even know. You've got something in your life your children don't even know. God sees it, and He's waiting for you to lay it down for Him to bring victory to you. So lay it down. This morning, lay it down. Why hold on to you that sin and be miserable and just think and just look at the life that you know that God can give you? Crucify it. And let God be the King of your life. Let me show you lastly how God was faithful. People were unfaithful because they rebelled. God is keeping His covenant with His redeemed people. This is while we're doing this and we're seeing this. And so God was faithful by bringing punishment and discipline. And God was faithful to hear the cry of His people. But let me show you lastly, God was faithful not just to hear it. God was faithful to raise the deliverer up to save them. Oh, this is good. Look back at chapter 3. We just read it just a moment ago. But I want you to see it again. The very first judge that He raises up. Chapter 3, verse 9, after the people had been miserable under Cushath-Rathaim of the king of Mesopotamia for 8 years, they cried out, and notice in verse 9, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. He raised him up. And then notice what the Lord does in verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. God raised somebody up at the right time. Listen, none of this stuff happens by accident. If you look at the book of Judges and you say that things happen coincidentally, you're missing the point. You see that God was the one at the right time took the king of Mesopotamia and moved him over to the people of Israel and made them subject to him. God at the right time took Othniel, Caleb's younger brother, to raise him up to be a deliverer for them. It was then that God was showing us in a very typology way to show us that one day there's going to be a true deliverer that's going to come. For this deliverer came and he rescued them out of a political bondage. But let me say something to you. This book, if you have thought that the book of Judges is about judges being heroes, you miss the point. This book is not about these 12 different judges as heroes, as great as some of them were. Samson and Gideon, some of the greatest stories that are there. But listen, those men weren't perfect. I mean, Samson lusted after women. Gideon, even though that he had conquered, then he even made something else. It was something that made the people stumble. They were just men. And if Judges shows us anything, it shows us that men cannot be the deliverer that we need. That we need God. To God to be the deliverer that we need. These people who did a miraculous thing. I mean, God took up some people from some unlikely people to do amazing things. I mean, look at chapter 3 and look at verse 31. The way that God did it Himself shows that God was the one who gets the victory. Look at how God used a guy named Shamgar. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he saved Israel. I mean, why would God do that? To show His glory off? That's why. I mean, why would He take Gideon and take his 30,000 army and whittle it down to 300 people to give victory? Why would He do that? To show the people that it wasn't Gideon. To show them that it was God and He was simply using Gideon. These judges were simply tools. They weren't there to create a dynasty, because we don't see any of them having children who comes after them and just becomes this lineage. They're simply there for the time to rule. They're not judges in your mind. I know what you're thinking of a judge, someone that sits on the bench and determines what's right and wrong. That's not what these judges were. These judges were people who are like governors, sometimes political, sometimes military, that God chose to lead the people back to God. For you see, they would have to overcome the power that was over them, and then they had to turn them back to God again. So when you see a phrase, as you read in chapter 3, verse 11, so the land had rest 40 years. That rest is not just political. That rest is that there is a spiritual rest because they're focused again on God. Let me say this to you. Just because you're focused on God doesn't mean that you're absent of trials in your life. Just because that you're focused on God and that God is your King and your eyes upon Him doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy for you. You may lose everything. But it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you, because the Word tells us in the New Testament, if you're His child, He will be faithful to you. He will not leave you. I'm not going to stand here in this pulpit and tell you that when you're following God as your King, that everything is always going to go the right way and the easy way. It doesn't always work that way, does it? So we have people in this room right now who've gone through some very difficult struggles. And there are people who are following God and their eyes are on Jesus. Why is that happening? I don't know. I just have to trust in God's sovereign hand. I don't always have an answer for everything that goes on in people's lives. And if you do, you are mistaken. There's no way that we can understand. If you think you have an answer for everything, then you are God. And there's no that we can. First Baptist Church of Lacombe, I am pleading with you from the book of Judges that we would understand that God needs to be everything to us. And that we cannot dabble with sin. That we need to understand that even though that we may be focused on God, there may be people who come against us and who may want to tempt us and say, look, you're too focused on God. You need to slack off a little bit. It happened with some of the judges. Let me show you two of them. Look at Judges chapter 8 and verse 22 and verse 23. Gideon was a pretty amazing leader. And the people were pretty impressed with his leadership. Notice what they say to him when they come to him. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson. Do you notice what they're asking for? They're asking for a lineage. They're asking for a dynasty. We want you. They want your son. We want your grandson, because they want, hey, we want you to be our king. That's what they're asking for. Notice what Gideon said to them. I will not rule over you. And my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Gideon understood that it was God who was the king that they needed. They didn't need him. They needed God. I mean, this was an opportunity. Think about how prideful Gideon could be at this moment. Let's just put yourself in that shoes. Really, I mean, if you just conquered a lot of people with 300 men, I mean, you'd be pretty prideful and boastful. Gideon could have been tempted to be sucked into that, but he understood it wasn't about him. It was about God as the ruling king. So listen, church. God does great things through us. It's not an opportunity to be bragging. It's an opportunity to point to God as the king and the ruler. This is what the kingdom of God is about, is to say we want God to rule over us. Jesus said in his model prayer in Matthew 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, this is what the gospel is about. We want to proclaim the gospel so that people can be a part of the kingdom. Why? So that Christ can rule over them. Judges shows us that when you're not making God your king, it can be anarchy. And people can do whatever they want to in their own eyes. Sounds very similar to our society in which we live, does it not? A world that looks around and justifies particular actions that the Bible clearly says is wrong and sinful. Understand, their perspective is not a godly, biblical worldview. It's coming from a sinful worldview. Understand that when the people of Israel went into the land, they were going into a land that was wicked and vile. But let me say something to you as a point of application. You can live godly in the land that we live in. Don't blame your sinfulness or your wandering or your lack of focus upon the people where you live. God promised the people of Israel in number 13, in Deuteronomy, and Joshua 1, you can be successful. Go in. Live in that land. Do live for God. And you could be godly. So let me say to you, you say, Pastor, you don't know what my family life is like. You don't know what my work life is like. Listen, I can say this to you because if you're a believer in Christ, you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And He lives in you to help you live godly. So stop making excuses of your sin and turn from it and live for God. we get to the end of this and you ask this big question, why would God take 300 and something years to go through this cycle over and over and over again? Why would God do it? I'm going to show you. Look at Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Why would God allow His people, who are His people, to go through this over and over again? I mean, why wouldn't God just wipe them out and have another people and start all over again? Well, because there's a promise that He made way back in Genesis chapter 49. And this is what I want you to see, how this carries out even to us today. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. We've looked at this a couple of times before, but here is the time when Jacob, who is giving the blessings to his children, and one of those was Judah. Look with me at verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Do you know who he's talking about? He is speaking about Christ here. The promise that was made to Jacob is there's going to be a day, there's going to be someone who's going to come. Listen, when he says all the peoples will bow to him. Judah, as a tribe, didn't have everybody bowing to him, but the promise was that there's going to come a Messiah who came from the line of Judah. Read it, Matthew 1. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He was the Messiah. He's the ruling scepter. And we see it in Revelation chapter 19 where he rules with a scepter in his hand. So why? Why? In the book of Judges, some 300, almost 400 years, would God be so gracious to see His people wander, send punishment, send to hear the cry, and send deliverance? Here's the reason why. Because it is all about the Messiah that's going to come. That's why. Because He wants Christ, that Christ is going to come through this people, this tribe of Judah who's there in this people, this land of Canaan, and they're wandering, they're sinful, and God is being gracious. Why? Because Messiah is to come. Some 1,200 years later, after the book of Judges. Don't tell me that God's not faithful. And don't say to me right now in 2013 that God's not faithful to you. If He can hold His promise of something that He made in Genesis 49 to carry His faithfulness out through the people of Israel in the book of Judges, don't say that God has abandoned you, child. You are His, and He has not abandoned you. Because once we are His, we are His. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that no one can take you out of the Father's hands. If you are His, you are His. Folks, I want to encourage you with that. So when you feel abandoned, you feel alone, you are the redeemed people of God. And the book of Judges, although it's filled with a lot of bleak situations, it's actually a book of hope. That we can say that God is faithful to His redeemed people. And He's faithful to you. So how do we take application from this? Number one, I shared with you earlier, if you're redeemed and you're wandering, you can't wander long. If that is you, I challenge you to repent this morning. Number two, believer, church family member, are you concerned about people who are part of this family who have wandered and aren't here? If you're not, we should be. Our hearts should ache because they're a part of us. And that we should be concerned that if they're not here, there's a reason why they're not here. Maybe they're sick, but maybe they're also in sin. If your assumption is that someone else is going to do it, that someone is no one. And that someone is you. Guess what? If God puts it in your mind, there's a reason He's placed it in your mind to begin with. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've already been thinking about someone, man, woman, boy, or girl, think, I wonder where they are. Guess what? Here's the encouragement and the confirmation that I'm telling you. Call them as soon as you get home. Visit them because there's a reason. They may actually just be missing today, but guess what happens? If someone can slip and wander little by little and their eyes can get off of God, they can slip into sinfulness and it's not a good situation. And you, sister and brother, are responsible for reaching the body of Christ. Please do not expect me to do it all. One day I will die. But we are the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. May we serve together. One last question I have for you. Is God truly your King? You're here this morning. If He is your King, are you living like He is your King? Listen, man, woman, boy, girl, listen to me. If Christ is your King, then your life should point to the King and not to you. If you have not made Him King, there's never been a time in your life where you say to this people right here, I choose Christ. I respond to Christ as my King. Then I invite you today, do that. If there's something that you're holding on to, lay it down and surrender to Christ as the good King, as the good Judge, as the good Ruler, as the good Deliverer, as the good Savior. Make Him King. Make Him Lord, and let us applaud. Let us stand with You. Let us support You. Let us encourage You. This is why we're here. So church, Judges is full of a very difficult, bleak 300-something years, and I don't want to live 300-something years of a history of First Baptist Lacombe not letting Christ be King. I want Christ to rule. I want Christ to be the King of this church and of your life. So may we this morning, there's areas of your life that you are not letting Christ be King. I call you to repent today and make Him King of your life completely, fully. For you see, even believers can have times where we're slipping. I'm calling you to get focused again. Keep your eyes on Jesus, as He says in Hebrews. And let the sin that so closely entangles us be behind you and not in front of you. Let's pray. Father, the book of Judges reminds us how much we need You as our King. And how quickly that Your people can forget, and how quickly they can turn to the sin that's around them. So Father, I pray this morning, as we see Your plan of redemption continuing to unfold through Your Word, how You are a faithful God. And I pray, Lord, for the people in this room this morning, that if they have been unfaithful, that maybe today has been a reminder that You're still faithful, and that You still, as their child, You want them to return to You. Father, I pray that if there are some in this room who've yet to respond and surrender to You as their King today, God, may today be the day that they stand and say, yes, Christ is my King. Christ is my Lord. I follow Him. I obey Him. Lord, I pray for believers in this room who may be just like the people in chapter 10 who say, we've sinned. But yet they were still holding on to their sin. Oh God, if there are any in this room, under the sound of my voice, who have sin that they're holding on to, God, give them the strength, give them the courage to turn from it, to lay it down, and have You ruling and reigning over that area of their life. So God, speak to our hearts today. May You be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. As we stand, as we have a time of response, if God has spoken to your heart, you need to come and have someone to pray with you. We're here to pray with you. You come. May you not delay. May it's something you just need to deal with right where you are. If so, respond to the message that God has spoken to your heart through His Spirit.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.